Grab your Bibles. We're going rogue again. We're going to the book of James, chapter number 4. I don't know if we'll get back to our John study anytime soon. I'm going to just share with you what God's doing in my personal walk, and here it's been so real lately of need in my life that I feel like God's been showing me some things for me. Let me emphasize that. Can I just say this? Most sermons that you ever preach, teach, or ever give to anybody else should move your heart first. If God's not speaking to you, don't expect God to be able to speak a message through you that you've not allowed into your own life. And so today we're going to step into an area where God's just been revealing different things. I don't know about you, but we've shared with this. There's a constant war going on in my mind. Anybody else have that going on too? And sometimes it's different. Sometimes it's between worth and worthlessness. Anybody ever feel that? A confidence and insecurity. All right, how many of you can relate with that today? You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it can be between doing what's right and doing what's wrong, or saying what I want to say or saying what God wants to say, doing what I want to do, reacting how I want to react, or doing what God's wanted us to do, or reacting the way that God tells us to respond. I don't know about you, but it's very hard for me to get that concept in my mind of turn the other cheek. You know, if somebody sues you and asks for your cloak, give them the rest of it too. That's hard. That's hard practice. And so if we're not careful, we get into our lives and we say, well, I got Jesus. I'm living for him and things are getting better. And, you know, I'm not the person I used to be. I'm not making the same choices, so I'm all right. Write it down in your notes. You're never truly all right. But you can inherit the righteousness of God, which will make you right even when you're getting it wrong. And so today we're going to look at some verses that I've been telling our teenagers and our Overcoming Grief class, I'll share it with you. If you're new to your faith and you're looking for a book of the Bible that's very easy to apply, easy to understand, easy to apply, the book of James is it. I mean, there's so much good stuff in there that literally you could go through. It's 5 chapters. You could dissect it. And I tell you this, I've told you this 3 weeks in a row now. You can dissect it down, find something new in every passage that's really applicable, all right? Anybody else realize that your tongue can mess up your life? You know, as Casey came up to me, she's like, I think I put my foot in my mouth, you know, and it's like, I do that too. Anybody else do that? Yeah. You know, like, hey, and James teaches us, hey, you gotta learn how to tame this thing. Sets the course of your life. It can start a fire. It can mess some things up. And I don't have to go to you to ask if that's true. I've been there. I've done it. You know, how many of you have heard the verse, a soft answer turns away wrath? How many of you know it? Raise your hand. But how many of you get mad and totally forget that verse? And then you're like, why are they yelling at me? Because you just yelled, right? Like you just said something nasty. Well, today we're gonna title the sermon just 2 words, come close. Come close. I want you to understand this, that like a dad to a kid, yesterday, I've learned that my 38-year-old body does not recover from a lock-in as my 28-year-old body used to. And so when I went home, I was worthless as a father and a husband. But you know what? I was a very good advertisement for the mattress we used because I slept great all day, got up, ate, went back to bed, got up, ate, went back to bed, and then slept all night. I mean, I was zonked. It's amazing to me. One night equals like I need 16 hours to recover, you know? And so, but when I did get up at one point, my little girl was in the living room and I went in there and I sat down and she came running over and jumped up in my lap. She was tired and she hadn't seen much of me. And so she just sat there and we covered up in the blanket and we just cuddled, you know, and just held her there for a few minutes. And I'm gonna be honest with you, as a father, I love it when my kids just want to cuddle. Now I know as a man, that doesn't sound too manly, but I love my 9-year-old the other day, Lincoln, who's 80 pounds and almost as tall as me, jumped in my lap, which is very rare for autism, jumped in my lap, put his head on my chest and just sat there. And nothing melts me more than that. Or just grabbing Jordan and having a moment. And yesterday in the middle of my little nap time, she jumped in the bed beside me and just laid her head on my chest. And I'm telling you right now, physical touch is not my number one love language, but in those moments, nothing else matters. You agree? Anybody else know that? How many of you, your kids are getting to the age where they're too cool to hug and kiss you, right? Yeah, feels good, doesn't it? Not there yet. I'm trying to chain, Kanan's 3, and I'm training her that you do that till you get married, and then when you do that, you know, you remind your husband that I hugged you first, right? Like this is it. It was me. But anyway, I think, you know, God gives us glimpses in parenthood. God gives us, and those of you that aren't parents, maybe you've been around kids. I don't know if you're anything like me. Kids have a way of speaking really clearly to our hearts, right? But I just imagine that as imperfect as we are, God gives us glimpses of how he desires us to. How he desires us just to get close to him, just to want to spend time with him. Like, hey, God, can I cuddle up with you today? Hey, can I just stay in this mindset of prayer? And I know sometimes we go to church and we read the verses in Philippians 4 where it says always be praying. And you go through and you see that a lot. And sometimes you think you got to be so super spiritual to where, I don't know if we politicized it. I don't know if we've commercialized prayer to where you feel like you have to be in the certain area of prayer, whether in a closet or on your knees or eyes closed and heads bowed, that we forget that God's version of prayer with us is conversation. It's just as you're driving down the road, just to have on your mind that God's still God, right? That he still loves you. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a conversation of just, hey, God, hey, right now I'm struggling. You know, that person just cut me off in traffic and I forgot that I'm a believer and I need you just really to calm my heart, or I'm anxious and worried. Or hey, a conversation God and I have been having lately is, man, I keep trying to be you. Will you just keep reminding me that you're here so that I stop trying to do the things that you promised you would do? You know, and it's amazing how you can do that eyes open. You can do that driving on the road. You can do that in a conversation. You know, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I'm talking to somebody and they'll be getting heated or elevated and in there. And please forgive me for this. And don't try to judge if I'm doing it with you or not. But I'll stop listening and I'll start praying, God, don't let me get emotional here. You know, like, hey, remind me of your tenderness and your kindness. And so it's a conversation. You know what that is? That's being humble before God to where you realize I need him. Humbleness is not where God makes you the doormat to the church. Humbleness is just a realization that I am not the best in the world and I can't do this on my own and I'm not good enough to be God. And therefore, I have a great need. I have a great need of leadership in my life. Anybody else say, I need a guide too? And that's why I love how David wrote it. The Lord is my what? Say it with me. Shepherd. In other words, he's my leader. He's my protector. He's my provider. He's the compass of my life. He's got it figured out. So all that I have to do is follow. That's a beautiful thing. It's like the sheep don't have to know where they're going. They just have to know the shepherd and follow him. And sometimes I forget that in my life. Sometimes I forget if I don't go to work, if I don't get this done, if I don't get the next deal, if I don't sign the next contract, then I'm not going to be able to provide for my family. And I have forgotten that God is the one that provides my needs, not me. And sometimes we forget that it's important to rest. It's important to realize that God desires you just to slow down enough to think about him more than he desires for you to be always on the go. And so as I look at that, I have to humble myself and realize that sometimes I try to be the God of my life. Sometimes I try to be the one that makes it all better, makes it all right. Maybe you do too. And so today we're going to go into this and we're going to look at this on how to establish behaviors in our lives that will bring stability and success without bringing all the pressure. All right, so we're going to take this book of James chapter number 4, this chapter, and we're going to look starting in verse number 7, if you would. And by the way, actually, we'll start in verse number 6. Verse number 5 is a good one. I'm going to throw it out there to you. It says, do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate that the spirit he placed within us should be faithful to him. That's a beautiful thing. God's Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is faithful when the believer is not. And that's why the believer cannot be comfortable misbehaving. That's why the believer cannot stay there, because you have a spirit that lives in you, the Holy Spirit, that's loyal to God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And so even when you're messing up, there's a spirit in you that says, God, I'll get him back. I'll bring him back. God, we're not going to settle here. We're not going to be okay here. There's a worshiper that's still worshiping even when you and I stop. And that's the beautiful thing. There's a Savior that keeps praying even when you and I don't. He intercedes on our behalf. And so in this, he says in verse number 6, he gives grace generously. Aren't you glad for that? God loves you no matter what. What a beautiful thing. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You say, well, I don't feel fulfilled. Humble yourself. Realize that you can't control. You're not in control, and you need to give up control. I don't feel like anybody loves me. Humble yourself. You know, if you were humble enough, you'd realize that God has never stopped loving you. He never changes his mind about how much he loves you. God loves you the same today as a believer as he did love you when you were an unbeliever. God will love you tomorrow the same that he loves you today. You can't earn God's love in a more favorable manner, and you can't earn God's love in a more unfavorable manner. God decided to love you, and that's why he decided to make you. And you and I are not powerful enough to change his love or his plan for our lives. He is God, and we are not. Isn't that a good hope? How high is the love of God? How deep, how wide, how long? Paul says, I wish you could know, but nobody could measure it. Nobody knows. But then he tells us that there's nothing in the world that can separate us from that love. I am thankful today that God's love is based on who he is and not who I am. And that is a comforting feeling. God's love for me is based on who he is and not what you think I am or what you think I deserve or vice versa, what I think you are or what I think you deserve. So here it is, and we're going to look at this real quick. Let's dissect verses 7 through verse number 10. I'm going to give you just a few things on how you can establish behaviors. Understand this. Faith alone will not get you there, all right? Faith alone in Christ will get you saved, but it will not get you to the plan and success and stability and peace and kindness and the reflection of God that you're called to be, all right? Faith without works is, anybody know? Dead, all right? In other words, it's like this. I believe in God. He has saved my soul. Now, because I believe in God, my behaviors change. Now, because I believe in God, I put different things into my life. We say this all the time in any of our grief classes, any of our overcoming, any class that promotes change, that you are not going to get different results using the same methods. At some point, you got to change your behaviors to get different results. To expect a different result from the same behavior is the definition of what? Insanity. All right, you got it. You listen. That's awesome. All right, now you can tell everybody that's been to one of those classes. They just spoke up, all right? The truth is sometimes in my life, you know, and I'll just give it to you. It's the person that believes that every quarter they put into a slot machine is going to make them happy. The next quarter is going to make them rich. And so what do? They keep feeding it. And guess what it does? It keeps taking. And that's exactly what the enemy will do to your joy. That's exactly what the enemy will do to your peace. Well, you know, maybe this time it'll be different. Or, you know, I've been dating the same type of person. By the way, just because they have a different face, different name, different skin color, different hair color doesn't mean it's a different person. All right? And so we keep dating the same people. And it's like, well, you know, I broke up with this one to get with this one. And I thought it was going to get better. But you're still, we say it this way. If you don't want clothes from Gap, don't shop there. All right? And if you shop there, you might get a different color or a different style. But it is still Gap. And we do that with our relationships. Well, I want a friend I can trust, or I want somebody I can believe in. And so I'm going to put my hopes and dreams here and here and here and here. And we'll change the location or we'll change the face of it, but we don't change the nature of it. And we get the same results. And we're like, what's going on? All right. Anybody else done this in their lives? I'm not the only person in the room today, right? All right. So understand this. Number one, he gives it to us twice. As a matter of fact, three times in this next few verses, you hear him say, be humble. Write that down. You want a behavior that brings stability and success. You got to be humble. We've got to come to the realization in our life that we cannot be 100% successful in life on our own. Agree? How many of you are in business? Maybe you're a manager. Maybe you're a team lead. Maybe you're an owner. Maybe you head up some type of ministry or different thing. How many of you are in that type of a leadership position, whether it be in business or even in the church? Slip your hand up. Raise your hand high. Ready? All right, let's see this. Your business, your team, your shift cannot be successful if it's all up to you. There has to be team members, right? Write this down in your business. I need people in order to be successful in business. Would you agree? You say, no, I can be successful in business on my own. You need customers. That's people. Am I right? And if you can't work with people, what happens? You go out of business. You lose your job. You can't be 100% successful alone. So as a boss or as a leader, I got to humble myself and realize that I can't treat this person like trash. I need them. I can't let the person on the other end of the phone get my bad day because I need them to call back and come back. Are you with me? All right, so humility says, I can't do this alone. Number two, in your spiritual walk, you can't do it alone. Here's what you need, a savior. All right, our righteousness is filthy rags. The wages of sin is death. Let's finish it though. But the gift of God, what was God's gift? Yeah. Hey, who did that gift come through? Jesus Christ. So I can't even spiritually be 100% successful and stable without Jesus. So I got to humble myself and accept it. What about relationally? A husband and a wife, you can't be 100% successful in your relationship, your friendships, without realizing that you got to put the other person's needs up there with your own. You know, the Bible says equally as important to love God. When they asked Jesus, what's the two greatest commandments? He said, love the Lord with all your heart. And equally as important, love your what? Neighbor as yourself. The Bible says, don't just think of the things you need. Think of others' needs too. Don't just think of the things you like. Think of the things they like too. Every now and then, you might have to watch a Marvel movie. The old school, not since they've gotten all political. All right, but the thing is every now and then, you might have to watch something sappy. Thank God we're not in the age of like 12 years ago when it was all about the vampire love stories, right? Like, I mean, every now and then you might have to plug in and you might have to say, let's watch Hallmark. Ugh. All right, but let's do it. All right, every now and then. All right, the thing is this. When we're humble, we say, I'm not going to be happy without you. And if I'm not doing things to make you happy, then this relationship's not going to work. So you want success and stability? Humble yourself. Remember, write this down. Maybe this will make it easy. Life is not all about you. We told our teenagers of old, and they some of them can regurgitate it on cue. If you make life all about you, matter of fact, let me pick on one. Where's Casey? Casey, you in the room? If you make life all about you, what's up? In the end, you is all you got. How many of you found that to be true? I'll be honest with you. Make the argument all about you, and there is no winner. Even if you prove your point, you're going to feel dumb sitting in the living room by yourself. You're going to feel dumb going to bed by yourself. You're going to think, I lost. We say it all the time. There's no such thing as getting even, no such thing as getting ahead. The only thing we can do is get together and get to Jesus, and that brings stability. All right, number two. We see this in the same verse number 7. Read it with me. It says, verse 7, so humble yourself before God. Number 3 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Ready? Here it is. Write it down. You want to change your behaviors? Learn how to say no. I wrote this in my notes. I have to remind myself of this, and I don't always do well. No is the most powerful word in your vocabulary. No. I wrote 3 things down. You ready for this? No opens the door for other opportunities in your life. All right, the Bible says, let your yes be what? And your no be no. Meaning this, once you've said yes, you should stick to it. All right, if you promised your kids ice cream after church today, I don't care how much it's raining, guess what you should do? Get ice cream. You got to keep your promises. You know, the other day before the lock-in, I wanted to get a nap. Well, it didn't work out because my engineering son learned how to break out of certain things. And so we were trying to figure that out. And my daughter had come up to me and asked the question she asked me every single day, will you play with me? And in my mind, I needed to go lay down because I needed to sleep before I went to the lock-in. But here's the reality, and I'm going to tell you this. God convicted me of this, and I told her, yes, I will. After I get this done, I will. So my daughter literally stood with her Elsa doll in the living room for 45 minutes waiting on me. And every time I'd come through there, are you ready to play with me? And all I kept doing was looking at the clock and thinking, I got to lay down. And then all of a sudden it hit me. What kind of dad am I to go spend a whole night with other people's kids but not spend 30 minutes playing with my own? And then so I said, okay, we'll set a timer and I'll play with you. And as tired as we were, we got down there and we played Barbies, all right? And I was the Rapunzel Barbie or whatever. It had long hair and we had a little dance party and all these other things. And we played with a little. Here's the thing. If I tell her I'm going to, I better. I promise you this. God has never told you he's going to do something and not do it. God has never promised his faithfulness, never promised his presence, and then took it back. And God doesn't change his mind just because of the circumstances we're going through. And God doesn't change his mind just because of the obedience that we've had. God doesn't change his mind based on our behaviors. Let your yes be yes. You know, we're at a church setting, so it's easier to say this. If you sign up for a ministry, be there. You put that out there. And when you don't, guess what? You create a hole. But the truth is this in your life, when you tell your friends we're going out Friday night, unless somebody gets sick, don't change the plan because another option came up. Once you say yes, you have submitted yourself. Man, if we would learn that our yes to Jesus actually meant something, it would change the way we live. But the truth is, if we say no, we open up the door for opportunity. We open up the door to do other things. We need to learn how to say no. Number 2, I wrote down in my list, not only does it give more opportunity, it drives Satan mad. He doesn't like the word no. He's like the toddler in the middle of the toy aisle in Walmart. When he comes up and says, I want you to, and you say no, he throws a fit. Resist the devil, and he will what? Flee, he'll run. You want to see temptation leave? Stop trying to reason with temptation and just say no, and the enemy doesn't like it, and the Bible says he'll leave you alone. Hey, here's the thing. If we could learn to say no to the drug dealer, come on, addicts, if we would say no to them, they'd stop calling after a while because they're not interested in you and you and how you're doing and how your family is and all that. They just want your money. And they'll go to somebody else who will give them their money. I mean, hey, let's be the church that makes Satan uncomfortable. Let's say, when I say church, I'm not saying while we're at Grace. I'm saying you, the body, you're the church, your body. This right here is a church of the living God where the Holy Spirit worships his master. And in that church, we should say, hey, there's no room for yes when it comes to what the enemy is trying to do in our lives. And if we want stable, successful lives, stable, successful behaviors, we've got to learn how to say no. How many of you tell your kids no to things that you wish you could say yes to because you're trying to teach them how to be stable in their lives? All right? Anybody ever getting in and bought every toy the kid wanted? How'd that work out? Huh? It went to war. Is that what you said? All right. It ends in war. All right. It doesn't work. I mean, how many of you have said no to things that you could actually afford? Okay, I'm not going to make you answer because your kid might be sitting in the room and you might be saying, I'm going to give away all my secrets, but I'll just simply say this. There's things that are okay for my kids to do, but not the right time, not the right place, not the right, and we have to say no. And even though I want to make their dreams come true, they've got to learn that not everybody says yes, and there's no such things as participation trophies at church. There's no such things as participation trophies at work. There's no such thing as participation trophies in life. And so you played on the team, so you get a trophy, great. But the truth is, you're going to get a job one day, and you ain't going to get the bonus everybody else got, and you ain't going to get the merit everybody else got. Have you learned that in life, you've got to work to get somewhere? How many of you say that? Yes to that? All right. And so sometimes I got to tell my kid, hey, you said you were going, you're going. All right. I have parents tell me all the time, well, I'm just letting my kid decide on their faith. But can I ask you this? How often do we naturally make good choices? And let's not talk about your kids, you and me. Have you noticed that as a church that's trying to promote healthy spiritual living, all we serve is sugar? And suddenly, that's nothing against it. I'm not saying anything against Wade, and I don't want the cookies to go away. There will be a holy there'll be a revolution of all our children marching against me if I take all the cookies out. All right? But the thing is this, it's like, hey, we serve things that everybody wants, right? And naturally we want unhealthy foods. When you're in a hurry and you're driving down the road, do you think, I need to stop somewhere and get a salad? No. What do you think? Have it your way, right? Or let's supersize that bad boy. And then they got sued for supersizing it, so now they just asked if you want it large, right? And it's all about getting it fast, getting it quick, and getting out the door. Come on now. Have you found that even the healthy salads at the fast food restaurants are not healthy? Zaxby's salads has 1,600 calories. Now, I'm not anti-Zaxby's. And I'd be lying to you to say if I've ever gone through a drive-thru and got a salad. But the truth is this. We live in a world that has us busy, in a hurry, and distracted. And those three things combined lead to poor choices again and again and again. Agree? All right, so here's the thing. Learn to say no. By the way, if you want a diet, you got to learn to say no. If you want a healthy relationship, you got to learn to say no. One of my favorite things to watch that I know is difficult is when the young boy starts dating the young girl. And the young boy used to play Xbox every night with his friends all night long. And now he's dating young girl. And young girl wants to actually have a conversation on the phone. And young boy only knows how to play Fortnite. And so they're sitting there and all they can talk about is go left, go right. There's an enemy I spotted and pick up this. Hey, there's a green AKA over here. There's this, that, and the other. And then all of a sudden they start dating girl. And girl's like, I don't want to play Xbox. And the next thing you know, they're playing with the boys, and then they'll come to me, and they'll say, she just keeps getting mad at me because I play Xbox. Okay, so how often are you talking to her? I talk to her every now and then. I mean, she gets on Xbox, and we play. How often is it just about her, or is it always just about you? Your behavior has to change to make the relationship better. Are you agreeing? And sometimes you got to tell your friends no. How many of you remember that your friends don't always like it when you say no to them because somebody else in your life is getting significant? I mean, my own mom got jealous of my wife. Does that make sense? Not Betty. My own, my blood mom got jealous of my wife. Instead of celebrating it and getting excited about, hey, you got somebody else in your life that's getting your eye and is going to lead you right and is strong and a warrior, it was all about, you know, hey, well, you used to call me every day and you used to do this every day and you used to, hey, I'm going to tell you this right now. When you find someone you love, you change the way you live. Agree? Come on now, church. And if you don't change the way you live, they may not stick around. You need to learn how to say no because it drives Satan away. But number three, it protects your time. All right. How many of you feel like you are so busy all the time? Raise a hand. Let's see that. I want you to raise it high because I want people to see this. How many of you say you're so busy? Raise your hand. My hand's in the air. Look around you. All right, can we see this? If this many people in the church today, this many people are raising hands in the chat today, can I tell you what's going on? Satan has a trap that we're all falling into. You know, there's a whole book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes written suspectedly by the wisest man that ever lived that simply says, what good is it to work your whole life away and never enjoy what you work for? Can I give you hope? Everybody thinks God is boring. He put a whole book of the Bible in there teaching you how to love people and how to not work all the time. Isn't that a cool thing? All right, go check it out. We did a whole series on that at some point. Learn how to say number three. Ready? Focus on developing your relationship with God. Look at verse number 8. It says this, come close to God. King James uses the word draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Can I tell you this? I used to have this. I'm a visual person when I read. I try to visualize it. It's the only way I can see it. That's why I like when they make books movies, all right? And so I try to visualize it. And so I used to think this way, and I'm going to give you an illustration real quick. Jeff, would you mind helping me real quick on stage? Is that okay? Jeff, I'm going to have you stand there on that end of the stage, and I'm going to let you be Jeff. All right? And I'm going to stand here, and just for a moment, I'm going to imitate God. So in my mind, I used to think, and when I tell you to take a step, and we'll just go with it. Ready? I used to think that verse meant this, draw nigh to God, take a step, and God will get closer to you. Draw nigh to God, and God will get closer to you. Matter of fact, I've preached this illustration at the beginning of my years of preaching, and the closer you want to step, okay, God's going to develop this relationship. But then I started reading about God's grace. Go back. And then I started to reason about God's mercy. And then I started reasoning about the prodigal son. And I started reading about, you know, how the man hanging on the cross beside Jesus as Jesus was dying. And while I used to think that God rewards the step that I take with a step in my direction, what I have found that the Bible says is the moment you decide to take a step in God's direction, God comes all the way. And he gets you right here. Read the prodigal son. The Bible says that the father, while watching, while the son was still a far way off, went running to meet him with what? Clothes. Why? He came covered in pig poop, covered in pig slop. And Jesus came and God came covered in righteousness and said, I'm going to make sure that you don't feel this way anymore. And I'm going to make sure that you're not alone anymore. And the moment you chose God, God came running to where you are. I also used to believe that if I could draw nigh to God, that we would get to a relationship and that we would get to a place. And then if you turned away and went that way, that God's not going to leave where your relationship was. Because oftentimes I've been taught in church that when you backslide, God kind of does the same. And you got to earn back the standing that you were. But then I started believing, no, you might sway from where you were, but God will wait for you there. But what I have learned that my Bible says is he never leaves. And then this word, you got to get this. He never forsakes. That's a beautiful thing. You know what God's saying? Physically and emotionally, I'm not giving up on you. And so when God gets to you and you decide to go the wrong way, God's like, this isn't the way, but I'm with you. I'm going to go with you. And you know why? It's true. Guys, listen to me. If you have a bad habit with pornography or something like that, and I don't want to rip wounds today. If you got a bad habit with texting inappropriately, doing different things like that, get your wife close to you. In other words, give her freedom to look at your text messages, go through your social media accounts, give her access to your search history on your browser, or maybe you give up the browser altogether, but give her access to it. Because I promise you this, if you keep your wife close to you, you're not gonna be comfortable doing the things that you shouldn't do. Everybody say amen to that. All right, it's true. It's the same way in life. It's like, hey, listen, when you decided to take a step in God's direction, God decided to fill the gap that went between you and him, and he came to you. So now where you go, I go. What you say, I hear. What I say, you're going to hear. And we're going to be close. And that's why you can't be comfortable here. And that's why you can't stay the same. And that's why you feel like you need a difference. You feel like you need a change. It's because God came all the way to where you were. The moment you decided to say, I want to get close to God. God's saying, you ain't got to wait no longer. I'm coming to you. And so now there's a God that says, I know you're not perfect, but I still love you. And I know, dude, that was stupid. You shouldn't have said that, but I still love you. But let's work on getting this way. Let's work on building that life and building that. Learn how to say no, Jeff. Learn how to do this. Learn how to spend time. Humble yourself, Jeff. Humble yourself. Don't get ahead of yourself. Don't judge other people's sins. You've got enough of your own. Don't look at everything else the world's getting wrong. You've got enough problems of your own. Don't worry about tomorrow, Jeff. You got enough to figure out today. And there's a Holy Spirit that stays with you and says, wherever you go, I go. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Amen. And I don't care where you are today. You say, well, I'm backslidden. God's in the backslide. You know, I fall into rock bottom. Jesus is the rock at the bottom. You say, well, there's no way he could take me. No way he'd love you. There's no way he would stop. There's no way he would leave you because God doesn't break his promises. You believe that today? Let's give God a praise real quick. Amen. Thank you, brother. Scriptures teach me that God makes up all the difference of my lacks. Aren't you thankful for that? Number four, he tells us this in verse number 8. Read it. He says, come close to God. God will come close to you. Then he says this, wash your hands. You know what that's symbolizing? It's change your behavior. Change your mind. Washing your hands is a symbol of certain things. I wrote three things down. Washing my hands after I was going to say work on the car, but I don't do that. All right, but if I get oil on my hands, I'm like, you know, like you ever pumped gas and then you can't get the gas smell off? All right, you know what I found works? Lotion. All right, but the thing is there's a manly thing for you, right? But I don't like things on my hands. When I'm finished working, and I do like making pens and doing wood lathes, and you do get oil on your hands, and you do get splinters all in your hands, and you know, I'm using that because it's probably the most manly manual thing I do, all right? And so when I'm done cutting the wood, and I'm done doing those things, and I'm going to go in, and I'm going to eat, I wash my hands. You know what it says? I'm finished with this. I love that verse in the Bible. He's saying, hey, you want stability in your life? There's certain things you need to be finished with. Certain behaviors, you got to say, I'm done. Certain things, number two, it says, I'm going to change from what I was doing to something else. Number three, I wrote, I'm moving on to something different, something new. Wash your hands, church. You want stability in your life? There's certain things that need to stop. Certain places you need to go. Certain behaviors that need to be done with. I'm moving on. I'm finished. I'm new. To those that are in Christ, they are new creations. The old things are passed away. And behold, all things become new. You say, well, I've been doing this so long. Wash your hands. And don't wash them in something temporary. Stop self-helping. And stop getting books that give you 12 ways to get back up on your feet. And realize that a way to truly get washed is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And go straight to the throne of God. And tell him, hey, I need to be done and know that there's a good washing that can happen right there. You know what I love about Jesus washing his disciples' feet? It was a symbolism of a lot of things. Number one, he was taking the dust off their feet of everywhere they've been and preparing them to go to places they never thought they could go. Number two, it was showing that a God is humble enough to believe in you no matter where you've been, no matter how dirty you are, that there's a God that believes that you can do things. Matter of fact, he said to his disciples, you will do greater things than you've seen me do. And then he gets on his hands and his feet and he starts washing their feet, gets to Peter, and Peter says, I am not worthy. Do not wash my feet. And Jesus says, unless I do this, you are not fit for the kingdom. And Peter realized what Christ was doing. He was showing him, you are no longer the same. You are no longer the old. You are no longer the broken. You're no longer the misbehaved. You are my disciple. You are my child. You are my chosen. You are my rock. You are the one that I'm going to use. And when Peter realized that Jesus was setting him free, he said, wash my whole body, change everything. And in this passage, he's saying, hey, if you want stability, humble yourself. If you want stability, get close to God, learn how to say no, but it's time to start bad behavior. It's time to change it. Look at the next sentence. He says, not only wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts. Write this down. In one, he's saying change the behavior. In the other, he's saying change your motivations and your values. All right? It's like this. How many of you have ever said you're going to change the way you eat only to go back to the way you were eating in a day? How many of you have given up caffeine before? Raise your hand. Come on now. I'm going to call you out right in the middle of church. How many of you have given up caffeine? How many of you are on caffeine that gave up caffeine? All right. Most of the hands still in the air. All right. How many of you have said, I'm never going to let anybody talk to me like that again? Only to be in a cycle of mental abuse. Anybody? Come on now. You know, the thing is this. It's not about what you decide to stop. It's about how you're going to motivate to keep from going back. And so he says, wash your hands and purify your hearts. In other words, I've been teaching our teenagers this on Wednesday night on how to slow down in life. In other words, it's like this, my motivations, write it down. My motivations is your reason why. You ever ask somebody, why did you do that? We do this with our kids a lot, right? Like, why did you do that? You know, and by the way, we teach this in our overcoming class. Why does never, it rarely heals the situation. Explanations will not heal you. If I were to ask my three-year-old, why did you do what I told you not to do? And then my three-year-old was to look at me and said, because I thought your rule was stupid. You think as a parent I'm going to feel better? I'm going to be like, oh, well, that makes sense. I feel great, dad of the year, making dumb decisions. No. By the way, put this in there. I'll give you a freebie. Why is okay to ask, even Jesus did twice. He asked his disciples, why are you asleep? I need you. And then he asked God, why have you forsaken me? And here's the answer to that, by the way. God forsook sin, not Jesus. And God forsook the sin on Jesus so that God would never forsake the sin on you. That's a beautiful thing. He did to Jesus what he knew Jesus could handle, because he knew if he did it to you, here it is. If God ever forsook you, you know what that equals? Hell. That is what hell is. The total abandonment in a place where God's love or presence does not exist. That is hell. You say, what's a place for fire and worm? And yeah, absolutely. But I'm telling you this now. If you're worried about burning, that ain't what you should be worried about. If you should be worried about the fact that you have never, not a day or a breath of your life, lived in a world where the absence of love was present. You say, well, people don't love me. There's always been a God that loves you present in your life. You remove that and you have no safety. You have no hope. You have no joy. You have no peace. You have no chance. None of us, no matter how bad we've been, have ever been there. But in hell right now, that's where they are. And I'm telling you this right now, he did it to Jesus so you and I would never have to know how it feels. There'll never be a day in our life we could truly say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus took the forsaking so that we could be a part of the awakening. What a good news message today. But the truth is this, I gotta understand why I do the things you do. Hey, so you're a drug addict, you're a porn addict, you're an alcoholic, or you're a liar, you're a gossiper, you got all these things. We could sit all day long and talk about what you're doing, but we will not heal you focusing on your behavior. We'll heal you focusing on why do you behave the way you behave. Why do you feel like you have to talk about everybody? Do you feel like you have to talk about everybody because you're unsettled inside? Do you feel like you have to talk about everybody else because you feel so low that you just need somebody that you're better than? I'm gonna be honest with you, a lot of people that comes from those poor behaviors, I say it this way, the people that have the most to say normally have the most to hide. And the truth is they'll point out everybody else's log in their eye because the speck in their eye is irritating and they just don't know what to do. And so instead of dealing with it, I'll deal with you. Your behavior is not what the problem is. It's the reason why you do what you do needs to be found. And that needs to be sanctified. That needs to be that needs to be worked out. And that needs to be taken out of your life and replaced with good behavior. If you just change your behaviors all the time, you're going to go back to bad behavior. The Bible says even a dog returns to its vomit. Even a demon returns to the person who's struggling. You got to get into a purification process. Isn't that good? And God said with his help, you can do it. Your values are the beliefs that you have in your life that influence your why. I don't know you, but let's say that you feel like you're worthless. And I'm not saying that. We've never had this conversation. But let's say you feel like you're worthless. Do you think that's going to affect some of the decisions you make? Some of the choices you make? You know, I'll be honest with you. And this happens in our high school. So let me talk to high school students, because I actually talked to some students the other day who are being affected because they've made poor choices. But as a result now, they're being called things like hoe and whore. And people are pointing at them and they're saying, oh, she's a whore, she sleeps around. And all they'll do is they'll beat her up with what she did. Now, I don't know about you, but there's decisions I've made in my life that I want to get away from. Anybody say amen? Me too. Amen. Yeah. But the truth is there will constantly be others that want to remind you of where you've been. Always. And at some point of our lives, we got to realize that the whore in their mind is not in God's mind. That the condemnation of their mind is not near. But if you start believing it, the promiscuous girl gets more promiscuous because there's such a brokenness in her heart from something that's happened, something that's done, or something that was lacking in her life. I had one girl about 15 years ago in our youth group. She came to church, and she was wearing a shirt that barely went below her boobs, barely came above them, and shorts that were here. It wasn't shorts. It was a mini skirt. And I remember her walking in, and immediately about 10 of the people that were above the age of 60 asked me to meet my office. And I went to my office, and they came to that office, and they're like, "You got to tell that girl that if she dresses like that, she's not welcome here." And I looked at every one of them and I said, it wasn't here, it was the previous. I said, "I will never say it to her, ever." Well, I don't agree with the way she's dressed. Neither do I. But the truth is, you don't know why she's dressed that way. So we took a female and we set her down and we said, "Sweetie, why do you feel like you have to dress like that?" And she's like, "This is really the best clothes I own." Here's her words, ready? "When I dress like that, it's the only time my dad says I'm pretty." There's some huge red flags. Number one, what's wrong with dad? Number two, what's dad doing to her? And number three, in her mind, this makes me beautiful. So what happens if the pastor walks up and says, "You got to stop wearing like that, or you're not welcome here"? You know what we're really saying? God will not take you like that. That God hates you like that. And you know what we just said? Everything that has built beauty in her mind is now destroyed, and she goes to worthless. Can we train good behavior? Yes. Can we train good actions? Yes. But if you don't reach the heart, doesn't matter what you try to do, it's not going to change in you. And what she needs to know is you don't have to show everybody your boobs and your butt for you to be pretty. You're beautiful because God made you that way. You can wear, you know, a cummerbund or whatever that is. I don't even know what that is. What's a cummerbund? All right, you don't even know either. All right. You can have hair to the floor. You could wear a nun costume. You could do all this other thing. Your beauty is not established by the opinions of others or your opinion of yourself. Your beauty was established in the mind of God when he imagined you and he scripted you into his story and he wrote your life and your meaning. Your beauty is not on your skin. It's in your heart. It's in your soul. And when if we can get you to believe that no matter what's going on the outside, you're beautiful inside, accepted like you are, loved like you are, cherished like you are, wanted by God the way you are, then your behavior will change. And I'm telling you this right now, we're living in a world of Christianity to where we're either too extreme and preaching against people's sins, or we're too lax on preaching on sin because we think, "Oh, you're condemnable, condemnable, condemnable." But the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish. You're not condemnable, but instead should have everlasting life. If we would realize that once the heart is pure, the behaviors change. Then we would stop going after the symptoms and we would start dealing with problems and we would see people's lives totally different. Oh man, if you would just realize right now that God wants your heart more than he wants your behavior, you'd realize that if you let God in your heart, he would naturally work on your behavior. You say, "Well, is this wrong?" Yes, it's wrong. Abortion, homicide, is it wrong? Yes. Then why do you let them come here? Because why were we supposed to send them? Those that come to me, and this is the words of Christ, those that come to me, I will in no wise, no way cast out. You say, "Well, I don't agree with it." Neither does God. But the doors of heaven are still open to anybody who wants to come. The cross is still available to anybody who wants to believe. I'll never forget Randy coming to me after working for 8 years with our kids. He's married to Keisha. They have two children and a beautiful couple. Works with our men, does some different things. I'll never forget him coming to me years after he worked with our children saying, "I need to tell you my story." And he's told it publicly, and he was a homosexual for years. You know what drew him to our church? I looked like his old partner. That's what he told me. And he said, "But God changed my heart." And he was a witch, practicing witch. In other words, he devil worshiper, right? Am I right? He's sitting right back there. Wave at him, Randy. I'm putting you on the spot. He said he started praying, and literally God supplied a need down to the penny of his life to prove himself. Then he came to a church, and all of a sudden the person that abused him the worst in his life, the lookalike standing on the stage. He accepts Christ and changes his life. He gets married to the love of his life and has a totally different life. And here's what he said. He said, "I knew if I told you my story, you would never let me work with kids because people think that anybody that's homosexual is pedophile." And you know, I wanted to say in my life, and it's like, I would have never done that. But then it's like, what, would I have done that? Would I have said, well, you need to get far away from your sin so that you can serve God? Because subconsciously, I'm not going to lie, if we're not careful, we can have bias that quick. Would you agree with me? Come on now. You know, I hear people say it all the time. And I remember stepping back and examining myself and saying, God, give me a heart like yours. Because I'll be honest with you right now. If you are living in a sin that is directly against God's word today, and you called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to talk about your behavior. He's not going to talk about everything he does. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, ready, here it is, shall be saved. There's no after this and after this and after this choice and after the behavior changes. Because God knows this, the only antidote and only hope you have for changed behavior is Jesus Christ. Thank God, I'm not the man I used to be. Any men and women in the house have a shout of praise for that in your own life. I'm not the man I used to be. And you don't have to be the person you are too. But if all we do today is teach you how to be different in your behaviors, we have not changed your life. If we would just teach you today that God will take you just like you are, I promise you, your faith in him and obedience to him will radically change you a day at a time. Sometimes a moment at a time. Amen. Your values. If you believed you were pretty, you'd stop sleeping with everybody. If you believed you were valuable, you'd stop caring about everybody's opinion. If you believed how much God loved you, you just knew it. You'd stop trying to please the world. And you would know that you're pleasing to your Father. And you would live a little bit less stressed, a little bit less anxious, a little bit less worried, a little bit less Facebook addicted, a little bit less social media needed, and a little bit more, oh, God is good. And no matter what, he's faithful. Brings me to my next one. Not only did he say, purify your heart, look at the last part of verse number 8, and I'm almost done. Can you stop laughing at me? He said, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Not only do you need to wash your hands, change your behavior, purify your hearts, change your motivations and your whys, the reasons why, and your values and the beliefs you have about yourself and others. You need to choose today the God you're going to serve. I've always said this every time we talk about choosing the God you're going to serve. Guaranteed, the God you choose to serve will be the God serving you. And most gods that are outside of the capital G, Almighty, Alpha and Omega, Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh, every other god is dead. And if you're serving a dead god, that's why it's not working out. You're saying, why? If you're serving yourself, that's why it's not working out. You got to go all in. James teaches us that a double-minded person is unstable in everything. Joshua stood in front of an entire nation and declared, choose today who you're going to serve. And then he listed these gods. Is it going to be the God of this kingdom, the God of that kingdom? And those gods, by the way, if you serve, you research what those gods were worshiping, it was money and provision. That was the God set up. Is it going to be the God of your wallet? Is it going to be the God of your pride? Is it going to be the God of what other people think? Choose today who you're going to serve. Then he makes a statement that radically changed the nation. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And today I'm going to tell you this now. If you want behaviors that bring stability and success, you got to go all in. You got to give it all to him or else you will lose your mind. How many of you have ever been divided between what this person thinks and this person thinks? It's not a fun place to be. However, how many of you have ever been divided between what's in your bank account and what's on your bills? You'll lose your mind there, won't you? I put three things you'll lose. You'll lose your mind. You'll lose your way. Anybody ever been so confused about what you're supposed to do? Yeah. Here's a biggie. You'll lose your relationships. You have to go all in. Or you'll lose those things right in the middle. You want stability? Choose the God you serve. I promise you this. The God we serve serves us way more than we could ever serve him. He gives me way more than I ever give him. He does so much more for me than I'll ever do for him. And I'm thankful to serve a God who loves me. Not a God who demands, not a God who commands, not a God who takes, but a God who gives. God who gives, a God who gives, a God who chases, a God who welcomes, a God who comforts, a God who wants every single person, not just the ones that are good. Then it tells us this in verse number 9. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. You know what he's saying? Repent. Realize who has been hurt and who gets hurt by our bad behaviors. You ready for this? I'm going to give you a list. Here are four things, four areas of your life that will get totally hurt by living a lifestyle of bad behavior. You ready? Number one, God, you pierce his heart. The Bible says he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. God's heart breaks for you. Isn't that a good thing? God loves you so much. I mean, how many of you have ever had your kids or a loved one or an employee or employer, somebody, a friend break your heart? Anybody? All right, and the truth is this, as human as you are, imagine a God of perfection who is giving blessing all the time that keeps getting rejected. How must that feel? Bad behavior pierces God. Number two, it hurts your family, the people that you love. That could be friends or anybody. Number three, yourself. You'll never be everything God created you to be with a divided loyalty in your life. And if we don't get to a place of repentance, we're hurting God, our family, ourselves. And here it is, number four, the lost. You're hurting your testimony. People need the Lord, and the way they find the Lord is how they see the Lord in us. All right, you with me? Repentance isn't, I'm gonna turn away from my sin, but keep my sin close. Repentance is, I'm gonna turn away from what I'm doing and then get away from what I'm doing and get over to a different area of my life. Repenting says, hey, how many of you look back and say, I cannot believe I've done some of the things I've done? That's what the Bible says. There shouldn't be joy in bad behavior. There should be joy that God rescues us from bad behavior. Hey, there shouldn't be joy in the hurts that you've caused everybody in your past. But here's the truth, though. You shouldn't get stuck in the hurts that you've caused in everybody's past. But you should make amends where you can make amends. But you should know this, that God is in the business of moving you on, not keeping you trapped. And today, while you may feel bad for yesterday, good news. Today is not yesterday. Neither will tomorrow be today. Keep moving forward. And lastly, it is this, and we'll be done. Let God do the rest. All right, ready? Verse 10. Read this out loud with me. Ready? Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Well, that's simple. Chris made a statement that really drove this point home in my life. My daughter came home, and I told him last Sunday. She came home last week from children's church with a little cutout that they made about Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave him much more. And then you flip open the thing and it says, God gave him riches. You flip open that thing, long life. God gave him health. God gave him wisdom. God gave him way more than he asked for. And Chris made a statement on the phone as we were talking about evangelism that's really stuck in my life. And I've thought about it a lot this week. He said, if we would simply make holiness the only thing we pursued, then God would make everything else we needed happen. And that really goes along with the verse I gave the teenagers on the end of our lock-in service, and it's a verse I'm going to give you, Matthew 6:33. Let's get that on the screen real quick. It says this, seek first the kingdom of God. That's easy. You know what I'm saying? Make God everything, go all in. Beyond that, and it says, and live righteously. Live by the standard of which God has told you to live. And please, let's read aloud one more time that last sentence. Ready? And he will give you everything you need. He doesn't say seek a promotion and it'll solve your bill problems. He doesn't say seek a busier schedule and you'll be impressive. He doesn't say seek the likes and the fame and everything that you need and you will be rewarded. He said, seek God first. Do what's right and he'll take care of the rest. You want promising behaviors, promising life, be humble, learn to say no. Focus on your relationship with God. Draw close to God. Change the behavior. Wash your hands. Purify the heart. Change the beliefs and the motivations. He goes on and he says, hey, you got to get all in with God. Choose who your God's going to be. Don't have divided loyalty. Repent of the things you shouldn't have done. And trust that God is going to bring into your life everything you need. As you go through this week, the number one thing you need to ask yourself every day when you get up is, what do you want from me today, God? What do you have to teach me today? What do you want to show me? Be obedient and watch God do the rest. Bow your heads, close your eyes, and nobody look around. Will you go and tell the classes to get ready to come in for baptism? Is that okay? How many of you today say, I need some more stability in my life? I really do need a little bit more success in the way that life is stable, as I'm not stressing out, freaking out, or trying to figure everything out all the time. Is there anybody today that says, you know what? I need a consistency. Would you slip your hand up in the air? Just hold it high real quick. I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward today. All right, they're popping up everywhere. How many of you understand this? And I want you to get this. This is the whole church. That your life of stability starts with what you choose to do with Jesus. Have you accepted him as Savior? Have you made him Lord of your life? And if the answer is no, no matter how much you try to live for him, how can you live for someone that you haven't surrendered to in the first place? And the Bible says this, that if you confess with your mouth that he's the Lord Jesus, in other words, you believe that he is who he says he is. He is who God declared him to be. He's the Savior of the world. And then it says, if you'll believe that God raised him from the dead, in other words, you accept that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And 3 days later, he got out of a grave, showing us that this, while he died as a result of the sins of the world, he rose as a result of the power of God, proving that no matter how deep, no matter how much, no matter how many the sins are in your life, there's a power in God that's greater than your sin that will resurrect your life and get you up too. And this resurrection proves that sin cannot hold you down. And in Jesus' name, because he died for sin and rose in victory, you can be saved. And he said, if you would confess him as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. You will be. But here's the truth. It's a personal decision. It's why we rarely open an altar for you to come get saved, because an altar is not what saves you. It's a decision you make in your heart about Jesus. What are you going to do with Jesus? And if you never accepted him in your life, then right there, whether you're sitting at your home watching on Facebook, driving down the road, listening to a podcast, whether you're sitting in this auditorium, if you do not know you're saved, good news, he'll save you right where you are. But the Bible says you got to declare him as Lord. And you got to believe in what he did. So maybe where you sit, it's as simple as saying, Jesus, I give you my heart. I trust you and proclaim you as Lord and Savior. And I take you at your word that you said in Romans 10:13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'm making this the moment that I'm accepting you. Jesus, I give you my heart. Is there anybody here today that says today's the day? And you, by the way, saying that to me does not save you. That's between you and God. That's why I don't lead you in the prayer. It's personal. It doesn't even have to sound like that. It can be as simple as two words, save me. It's your belief going to the throne of God and telling him what you need. And if you've never accepted Christ right there in this moment, would you give him your heart? Would you ask for salvation and trust that God doesn't break his promises? And if you ask, he'll give it to you and he'll save you. And if that is you today in the seat you're sitting in or online, call us, let us know. If today's the day you're accepting Christ as your Savior, would you signify that? Would you just slip a hand up and say, I am giving Jesus my life right here, right now, and I am giving my heart to him. Amen. God bless you. Anybody else? Slip a hand up in the air. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Let's go. Anybody else join these three? I was only looking at the right side. Let me look at the left. If you just slip a hand up today, my heart. Throw it high. All right. All right. Awesome. Will you celebrate with me these four, all right, that are accepting Christ today? Matter of fact, the Bible says to openly declare it, right? If you're ashamed before man, he's ashamed before the Father. So let's get this out of the way, all right? If you either now or before have ever given Jesus your heart, would you say with me on the count of three, Jesus is Lord of my life. Ready? One, two, three, go. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Hey, never stop telling people. Never stop telling them that God loves them and take them right where they are. For those of you that accepted Christ, we want to walk with you. If you don't have a Bible, I'll buy you personally a study Bible. We will get that to you. We want to walk with you in discipleship. I am 38 years old, been saved for a minute. But I'm going to tell you this right now. There's things about my spiritual walk that I need help on. Any Me Too's in the place today? All right, ask. We want to walk together. Part of being a kingdom is saying, we're in this with you. You cannot be 100% successful alone. Remember, you need a Savior, and a Savior gave you a church. That's what this is, all right? A kingdom. And so we want to walk with you. Let us know.